saw you recognize that? Is that part of the mission? When I was a kid back in the 1960s, boy, that was a long time ago, Mission Impossible was one of my favorite TV shows. And they had a team of specialists that worked every week for the IMF. Anybody know what IMF stands for? Anybody? Impossible Mission Force. IMF. Yeah, really creative. And every week we'd watch this team of specialists come together, and they would pull off all these impossible spy missions every week. The original cast had people like Peter Graves and Leonard Nimoy, who was Mr. Spock on Star Trek. And then later on, you know, whole generations got exposed to a whole different Mission Impossible with Tom Cruise, right? And, of course, one of my favorite sidekicks was Simon Pegg, you know, as part of that crew. And lots and lots of fun. Simon Pegg, also on Star Trek, the new Star Trek. It's a lot of fun. I think that we like the idea of people making something that seems impossible possible. The idea of sort of overcoming all the odds or doing something that, you know, some people might just want to give up. And I think sometimes people get frustrated and even derailed in their Christian life because they feel like they can't be lived out. I've had people say to me, you know, I think that Christian life, as I read it in my Bible, is impossible. That it's impossible. It's too hard. It's unrealistic. Well, you know, I don't believe that's true. Honestly, I think that there is a demonic element to that, that the devil really would like us to believe that you just can't live this. You just can't. This is an impossible thing, so you may as well just give up. But, you know, I know that millions, literally millions of people have proved that Christian life in a form that honors God and reflects the life and the teachings of Jesus is entirely possible with the empowerment of God. And living for Jesus is our mission, isn't it? That's our real mission. So here's how we as a church have articulated our mission. If I can get it, I need to turn it on. I always forget to do that. There we go. Aha! Our mission: to be a spiritually healthy family, to make authentic disciples of Jesus, to reflect His wholeness and be transformed through worship, outreach, discipleship, community, and ministry. Now, this is our mission. So would you read this with me out loud and repeat this together? Let's do this. Our mission: to be a spiritually healthy family, make authentic disciples of Jesus, reflect His wholeness, and be transformed through worship, outreach, discipleship, community, and ministry. These aren't just lofty words that we wrote in a back room somewhere that the church health team or the church board decided, you know, hey, this is it. We're gonna have this fancy statement and we'll stick it on everything. You know, this is a summary of what we believe the Bible is teaching us about following Jesus. And it just kind of compresses it. It's not everything. It's just a summary. We believe that it is entirely possible to fulfill this mission that we believe God has called us to fulfill it in our everyday lives, to fulfill it individually, and also to fulfill it corporately as a church body, as the body of Christ. And our vision is to incorporate Jesus into every facet of our lives, every part, that we don't reserve space. You know, a lot of times we do that, right? We you know, there's a great old Bible tract, a little booklet that was called My Heart, Christ's Home. Anybody remember that? And it talked about your life, a spiritual life, as if it was all these rooms, you know? And it asked the question, well, could you ask Jesus into every room of your home? You know, can He go into the kitchen to see what you eat? Can He go into the bedroom? Can He go into the the rumpus room, or what do you call your recreation room or your family room? I call it my man cave. You know, could Jesus come into that place, that space? Is there any space that you reserve and you say, no, 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 don't look in that closet, Jesus. Don't go in there. Don't even look. Don't even get close to it. Or can we let Jesus be a part of every part of our life? This statement is just simply saying, and it's going to change from time to time. You know, we continue to modify it and polish it up a little bit and say, wait a minute, this doesn't really say what we want it to say. But this, for the moment, is how we think we're supposed to do that stuff. How we're supposed to be disciples of Jesus. How we're supposed to let him into every part of our life. Today we're starting a new series, and it walks through this mission and this vision for our present and our future. We're calling it Mission Possible because we believe it is entirely possible to live it out. But just as the realization of God's kingdom that was ushered in by Jesus has a part that is both now that we're living in and a part that's not yet, that is still yet to come, I think the mission as we present it here has the same thing. There's the part now that we're trying to live out, and there's a part that God is going to continue to produce in us as we go forward as a family of God. We're learning, and we're growing, and God is producing in us good fruit. And we're going to learn how to do this better and better as we go along the way. Not on our own, in our own strength, but with God's help. So before we go any farther, let's ask for God's help. Let's pray together. Father, you are the God of the impossible. In coming to salvation and to your kingdom, Jesus told his apostles, for man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And so, Lord, we ask that you would make the impossible possible in our lives. Let us fulfill your mission as you reveal it to us in your word. In these short minutes together, teach us what it means to be spiritually healthy. Reveal to us and through us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This mission that we have written up on the screen, it has a lot of important stuff. And if you're anything like me, I tend to see lists in everything, you know, and I make a lot of lists. I have little programs in my handheld that I can, you know, make lists and check them off as I do them. And I look at this and I see a list and I'm going through and I'm going, okay, yeah, I'm doing that one. Not so much that one. I'm really failing at that one over there. But I'm doing really good in this area, you know, and you go through, you do these mental checklists. Do you do that? That, you know, you start comparing yourself, but if it's a longer list and you start to get towards the end of it, you start to check out. And your brain goes on vacation somewhere. You don't quite make it. You know, it's like, okay, well, I read that, did that, you know, and chances are you've seen this in the bulletin, you've read it once or twice, and maybe you've never read it again. You just ignore it because it's just there. You pass it by. But we don't want you to pass it by. We don't want you to write it off, and we don't want you to think, I can't do that. I can't do that. I don't want you to look at this and say, that's something I'm never going to do in my life. That's a great lofty goal, but we're never going to get there because we really believe that this is possible, that nothing is impossible with God. Here's the thing. You, if you are a believer in Jesus, have the God of possibilities living inside of you through his Holy Spirit. And he can do things in you and through us together as a church to fulfill this mission. Now, I don't want you to read this thing and pass it by. So, you know, next time you come in here, you know, as we're doing this series, we're going to keep revisiting it. I want you to pick it up and take a look at it and maybe pray over it and ask God to lead you in response to it. It's not impossible. It's entirely possible. Well, you know, there's an old joke, and it goes like this. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. One bite at a time. And that's what we're going to do with this. We're going to break it down into small chunks so that you can digest it a little bit easier. And today, we're looking at the very first part. You know, just a little wee piece of it. These words that we put in here, spiritually healthy, mean something. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to ask the question, what does it mean to have spiritual health? In the book of 3 John, I don't know if you spend a lot of time in the Johns, but in the 3 John, here's John the Elder, who we are pretty sure was also the Apostle John, who wrote the book of John. John the Elder is writing to a friend of his named Gaius, and here's what he writes. Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in the body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear my children, or hear that my children, are following the truth. Now, before we go on, I want to say something about your Bibles. I really encourage you to carry your Bible with you into church on Sunday morning. You know, I jump around and I use different translations. This is the New Living Translation I'm using this morning because I think it really gets at what the language is trying to say, and it really communicates to us what John is really trying to say. But you want to bring your Bible with you because it's great to follow along in a translation that you're very familiar with, and it becomes something of yours as you read it in your own Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, there's always pew Bibles. There's always Bibles in the pew ahead of you. Well, when we start our letters or emails, we often start like John did in this letter, right? You know, hey, how are you doing? How's your health? I hope things are well with you. I hope you're feeling well, and I hope you're doing well. We just hope that everything's going great. And I say that to people when I meet them. Hey, how's your health? Especially if I know that they've had some health struggles of some kind. I might write a friend of mine, hey, Bob, how are you doing? Are you well? You okay? John takes it a step further. He says, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body, he's asking about his physical health, as you are strong in spirit. It's a balance. John acknowledges that there's more to us than just the body. John acknowledges that spiritual health is important. It's very important. When I first started in church ministry way back in 1982, back when we rode our dinosaurs to work in the morning and stuff like that, way back in 1982, back in the ancient days, we used to talk a lot about church growth. And we pastors, our bishops and others were sending us to church growth seminars. And I went to dozens of these things over the years, you know. And I read a lot of books and I studied a lot of things and I filled in the blanks and I listened to tapes and did all that kind of thing. A lot of it was about how you make a church grow. It was about technique. It was about what gimmick could I use. You know, it didn't say it that way, but that's kind of what it was all about. How could I make more people come to church? And we tried all kinds of things. And in my opinion, most of them failed miserably because we were focused on the wrong thing. It isn't about technique. It isn't about how many people you have in church on a Sunday morning or any other kind of artificial hoops that you set for you to jump through. It's about what we just sang about. It's about Jesus. It's about following Jesus. And so today, instead of talking about church growth, we talk more about church health. We talk about healthy bodies. We talk about healthy individuals in the body. We talk about spiritually healthy churches and what are the things that Jesus would like to do to make us spiritually healthy. Healthy things grow. Healthy people grow. You know, when we were kids, we didn't have to sit and think and concentrate and say, today I'm going to really concentrate on growing 2 inches. We didn't have to do that. You know, it just happened. If we were healthy, we grew, right? Some people grew more than others, but we grew. Well, let me ask you as a first question this morning, and I think it's a pretty important question, and it's this. Where's your focus? Where's your focus? What are you focusing on? Are you looking at artificial things? Are you looking at false things? Or are you looking at Jesus? Where's your focus? When I went out to visit my family in British Columbia in Canada in October, I went out one afternoon with my brother and my sister-in-law to a shooting range. They've taken up sport shooting as a sport, and they're doing it very regularly, and they're on the range, and now my sister-in-law is getting to the point where she's ready for competition. She's just a really amazing shot. She shoots with a rifle, my brother shoots with a pistol, and they're both very, very good at it. And so we went out there and we did a lot of shooting together. My sister-in-law is such a crack shot, she scares me. You know, I said to my brother, you best be careful. You know, if she's gunning for you, she is not going to miss. Be careful. But anyway, we got doing some shooting, and I was doing some shooting. I hadn't done pistol shot for a lot of years, although I used to do quite a lot when I was younger. And I discovered something that I never knew before, even though I have fired thousands of rounds of ammunition on various ranges over the years. And that is that I am right-handed, but I'm left-eyed. Well, that's really strange. It means that my left eye is dominant. And as I understand it, roughly 80% of the population is right-eyed. So it's a little bit unusual, and maybe some of you are left-eyed as well. Do you want to know how you do it, how you figure out whether you're left-eyed or right-eyed? Let's do that right now. Make an okay sign, make a ring or a circle. Now focus on something with both eyes, look straight through, and focus on an object at a distance. Now, close a left eye and then a right eye. Chances are, almost 100% chances, that when you closed one particular eye or the other, the object jumped out of the circle, right? Did that work for you like that? That's the way it's supposed to work. And so if the object moved more when your right eye was closed, you are right eye dominant. If your object jumped out more when your left eye was closed, you're left eye dominant. So what difference does it make? Well, I found out pretty fast with a pistol, because, you know, there's a very short barrel on a pistol, and that is that if you're shooting with the wrong eye, you're focusing in the wrong place. And if you're focusing in the wrong place, and your dominant eye is not focused on the target, what are you going to hit? Not very much, unless you're about 2 feet away from the target, right? It's just because you're focusing in entirely the wrong spot. Well, how about your spiritual life? What are you focusing on? Where's your focus? Are you focusing on yourself? You may have a humility problem. Or you may have a self-esteem problem, because we get obsessed with ourselves when we don't feel good about ourselves, too. Are you focusing on what others are doing? Or how big your neighbor's house is? Or what kind of car he's driving? Or how big the church is down the road? See, that's another way that we get into that. You know, we could have a jealousy problem. We could have a coveting problem. Because we're focused in the wrong spot. We need to be focused in the right place. We need to be focused on God. How do we see God? By focusing on Jesus. Jesus is God's self-revelation to us. And he says that we will not see the Father unless we see the Son. That it's through looking at the Son, through Jesus, that we can see the Father. And that we can hit the mark. Jesus is God's revelation of himself. So what does this have to do with spiritual health? Everything. Has everything to do with spiritual health. Let's go back to our passage. He says, "Dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth." And by my children, he means those that he led to Jesus, those who are his spiritual children. This isn't about his family. It's about his church family. It's about his spiritual family. He's talking about that. What a great report. Wouldn't you love to have that happen to you? Wouldn't you like to have somebody comes and visits here on a Sunday morning, and then they're out at the mall and they bump into Bishop Rob and they say, "Wow, hey, I got to tell you, by the way, those people over at Fairview, they are living according to the truth. They are really walking in it. Wouldn't you like to have that said about you? That's a pretty amazing testimony. I'd love to have that kind of reputation. So what is the truth that they're walking in? What is the truth they're focusing on? Or maybe we need to ask, who is the truth that they're focusing on? Jesus is the truth, isn't he? What did Jesus say? In answer to a question from his apostles, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Where's your focus? More important than that, who are you following? Who are you following? Where's your focus? But who are you following? In the case of John's letter, some people had actually, if you read on in 3 John, and 3 John is like this long, you know, like you can read it in about 3 minutes. You might want to take a little longer than that because there's all kinds of interesting spiritual truth in there. But in this very short letter, as we read on, we find out that there were some people in this congregation that had decided to really stop following the truth. They didn't really have their eyes on Jesus. There was a man named Diotrephes, if I can say that. Yeah, Diotrephes, I think is how you say it. And he stopped following the truth. So much so that when John and others sent fellow ministers of the gospel to minister in that congregation, when those people arrived there, that this man, Diotrephes, refused to receive them, refused to host them, and turned them away. And he went a step further than that. Anybody who received them and hosted them, he threw them out of the church. Talk about extremes. And so John writes him and says to Gaius, you know, hey, I really hear this great report about you. You didn't do this. You received these people. And the ones who come, I encourage you to send them on your way, on their way with your blessing. And with your supply, I'm sure, too. See, the way that Gaius treated people was, it says he is honoring to God. In fact, these people, it says as you read further, they told all kinds of people in the church about Gaius' love. Gaius showed them his love in very practical ways. But by doing that and by doing what he did, he was showing that he was following Christ, that he had not taken his eyes off of Jesus, that he was walking in the truth. And that was what was important. When we follow the truth, the truth about Jesus, and when we follow Jesus himself, it plays out in our lives. It comes out. It shows. It overflows. People begin to see it. That spiritual fruit that we talked about leading up into the end of the year, you know, that grows in your life and you become healthy. Remember our test for health? We way back at the beginning of our series on fruit is that there is fruit. That's the test of our spiritual health, that God is producing in us reflections of his own character. That's spiritual fruit. I was reading in my devotional time this morning about the time when there was kind of a rebellion among God's people, and Moses and Aaron were kind of pulling their hair out. They didn't know what to do about it. And God says to them, get a staff. Get each person to get a staff and inscribe their name on the staff, and then bring them all up to the tent of meeting. And they bring them all up, and they put them in the enclosed area in the first part of the sanctuary. And God says to them, the one that buds, that's the one that's being faithful and true. That's the true leader. This will settle this once and for all. So when they go in and they reveal the staffs, and they take Aaron's staff, and they lift up Aaron's staff, not only did it produce green buds, if you read the text, it says it flowered, and it produced almonds. Can you imagine? The end of the staff, hanging with almonds, you know? So God has outdone himself. He's saying, not only is it budding, but here, this is real. It's producing fruit. It was a validation of Aaron's leadership in the priesthood and that he was chosen, and also a validation saying he was faithful. He was the faithful one. He was the one who was listening to God's voice. He was the one who followed. And after that, the people were not allowed even to go near any of the tent. The Levites were set aside. A whole different order came, and a whole different way of doing things came because of the rebellion. But Aaron and his family and generation after generation were set aside and given special provision because of Aaron's faithfulness. Let's think about the human body again for a minute. How does it get healthy? Well, for one, we got to eat the right things, right? I love to eat. That's obvious. But after I had my heart attack last year, I had to change the way I was eating. With the help of my wife, we eliminated a whole lot of the sodium in my diet, for one thing. I had to eat less bacon. Bummer. Because what I was eating was killing me. It wasn't helping me at all. So with Bonnie's help, I radically reduced my sodium intake, and I started eating more veggies and more greens overall. In fact, eating greens taught me a few swear words. Want to hear them? Kale. Quinoa. I got a whole bunch more, but I don't want to offend you. So, eating healthier helps my heart. And if I keep doing it, I'll see other benefits, weight loss and all kinds of things if I just keep going. The spiritual food that we consume is also incredibly important, and it helps your heart. I love to read. I love to watch movies. I like sci-fi. I like creature features. I like a good mystery. There's a lot of things that I like. But to feed my spirit and have spiritual health, I need to consume spiritual food. I need to take in a good meal of God's word regularly so that I grow in a healthy and a balanced way. You could easily say, no word, not well. No word, not well. Spiritual terms, spiritual food. I feed on God when I read his word, the Bible. When I consume him in this way, I learn more about his will for my life, and about how I could draw closer to him, and about how I can experience his presence, and about how I can live for him every day, and about how I can complete his mission in this world, the one he's called me to, and how he can complete it in my neighborhood and in my family. When I read God's word, when I feed on God's word. And so let me ask you this question. What are you consuming? What are you consuming? You know, it's all right to do movies and books and all those kinds of things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Watch the content, but you know. But we got to consume what feeds us spiritually. We've asked where your focus is. We've asked who are you following. Are you following Jesus? And now we're asking, what are you consuming? A regular helping of God's word, I hope. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, and this is what he says. He says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Food is good for the body. Spiritual food is good for the spirit. When you feed on God's word, an interesting thing is you get more hungry. Kind of like Chinese. You know, sometimes you eat and then an hour later you're hungry. You feed on God's word and you get hungrier. And you want to eat more. You want to feed more. You want to take in more of God's word. God's food is good for our spiritual health. You know, we don't worship the Bible, right? You understand that? We don't worship the Bible. We worship the God the Bible reveals. That's very important for us to remember. Knowing God through prayer is also important, and I think that's an outgrowth. When I read God's word, I want to ask him questions. I got a million questions. I usually pray, God, please, as I'm reading this, passage, show me what I should get out of this. And sometimes I was praying really hard when I was going through Leviticus and the beginning of Numbers, and it was, oh, please show me something here. You know, I don't know what I'm reading. I always seem to get something out of it, though. There's something that God seems to kind of go, oh, hey, wait a minute. What about this? Take a look at that. See how they did this here? There's a reason I made them do this stuff. It has to do with my holiness. It has to do with obedience. It has to do with what's going to happen to you later, that when you set this up here now, later you're going to be able to survive and get through that. You see how I'm doing that? Now, God does that. Knowing God through prayer is very important, and we need to begin to talk with Him. We need to listen to Him speak in our heart. We need to talk with Him regularly. And it's okay to ask God for things, but there's more to prayer than just asking for things, you know? We need to thank Him. We need to praise His name. We need to let Him enable you by His Holy Spirit. We need to sometimes just bask and soak Him in, you know? Just soak in this presence of God. Let Him empower you to do what He's calling you to do and help you to grow. When Jesus makes you grow, it isn't scary. I think sometimes we get these funny ideas about God, that if I let God have full control, He's going to do weird things in my life. You know, He's going to make me jump up and run up and down the aisles, or He's going to, you know, I don't know what it is. Make me be a missionary in Africa. You know, we have all these funny ideas. But you know, knowing God, embracing God, letting God really take control, it isn't a scary thing. It's something amazing beyond anything you can imagine yourself being or becoming. He already loves you. It just gets better from there, you know? It just goes up as we release ourselves to God. So where's your focus? On Jesus, I hope. Who are you following? The only one who really matters, I hope. What are you consuming? Are you eating spiritual food? I certainly hope you're doing that, especially God's Word. Let God's Word draw you to Him. Talk with Him. Walk with Him. You know, we're going to be talking about this whole exercise component, which is another part of health, as we continue to do the series and as we begin to walk through some of these things week by week. But I want to leave you with a challenge, and it's the same one that I wrote about in the newsletter. If you've read the newsletter, and I hope you do read the newsletter, I always write a little piece in the front. And if you haven't read it, I ask you to go and read it, because it's about what we're talking about here. But the little article I wrote is called The Chair Time Challenge. And this is what it's about. Well, not this guy. This guy, it has nothing to do with the sermon. I just saw he was in a chair. He was cute. You know, he wasn't really going where I want him. This lady is going where I want her to go. Read and pray for 15 minutes a day. It's a simple challenge. 15 minutes a day. In fact, in the course that we're doing on Sunday morning in Sunday school, next week we're going to be introducing, there's a way that you can read for 15 minutes a day and go through the whole Bible in a year, just reading 15 minutes a day. And so we can talk about that next week if you want to be part of that class. 15 minutes a day, just set it aside. Some of you are going to do more than that. But I hope you don't try to do less. I challenge you to give it a try. If we all as a congregation are doing this, through the whole year, if we're all in the Word and talking to God at least 15 minutes a day, it'll transform this congregation. It will be, in a year, something you don't recognize, something beautiful. It's already beautiful. It'll be even more beautiful. It'll be wonderful. And so I challenge you to do that. The byproduct of this is that God will increase our understanding of Him, we'll have a stronger relationship with Him, and we'll begin to have stronger relationships with the people around us and with one another. It's pretty cool. God will also increase your general effectiveness in your ministry for Him. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, is to become and remain spiritually healthy. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for the time that we've spent together this morning. May it contribute to our spiritual health, both as individuals and as Your body, the church. May we bless You with our lives. Create in us, Lord, a desire to know You more and to live for You every day. Make us healthy, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.